Well, good morning. Welcome to Soul Union Church. We are so glad that you're here. I'm so happy to see each of you. I've met some new people this morning, and I've seen a lot of familiar faces that have been away, or you've been here and I've been away. So in any case, it's great to have you here. Welcome to Soul Union Church. If you're looking for a church home while you're here in Seoul, you are welcome and invited to join with us each week. We have a lot of great things happening, a lot of great things to come. And so just want to extend that welcome. I know you've already figured this out because now you can hear me, but you know, Seoul Union Church is a very international church. We have over 20 countries represented by our members, and it's a wonderful thing. In fact, the new member class that has been completed will receive them in just a couple of weeks. I think we had 17 people that came through the class and completed the class, and out of the 17, 15 different countries were represented. So I think that's really amazing because it shows the impact that we're having to reach the nations. And this is an independent, international, English-speaking church that believes in God, serves Him, follows Jesus Christ. As you heard from Christian this morning, put it so well, that we want to honor God. This is a Bible-based church. And so if you're looking for a church, we welcome you. But as you can hear, we've already had some people that have accents and I don't, so you're probably saying, good. So I'm glad to bring a non-accent speaker to you. Well, the Australians are saying, what? Anyway, glad to have you here. Before we get in, I want to give you just a little preview. Last week kind of laid a foundation for where we're going to go for the next couple of weeks. And you'll notice, and I think it's a great thing, that our particular styles are a little bit different. And so I always tell people quickly, when you get tired of me, just hang in there for a week or two because Christian will be back. And he'll give us some really great teaching. I just want to make another reminder, just real quick. If you are visiting with us for the first time, please fill this out. This just gives us a record of your attendance with us. It's a way for us to stay in contact with you, and so I'd appreciate that. If you didn't drop it in the offering plate as it went by, just give it to one of the ushers, or just fill it out. We'll collect that after the service. Last week, we started something that I was calling Walking and Living Faith. We're going to pick up from that. We're going to move forward. But we talked about being a Barnabas, pursuing a Paul, and training a Timothy. This week, we're going to look at walking wisely. So this series has to do with how we walk. So sometimes people will say, well, how do I actually just live the Christian life? What are the nuts and bolts? Where does the rubber meet the road? That's a little bit more of what we're going to be looking at today and again next week. So the title for today is Walking Wisely. Did you know that the average person makes 70 conscious decisions every single day? 70 conscious decisions. Now that may come as a surprise to some of you because some of you may be already thinking, I make a whole lot more decisions than that. And that's probably true. Some studies say there are more like 3,500 what I refer to as no-brainer decisions that are made every single day. Something like getting out of bed. Some might think that's a no-brainer, but let's not minimize that because to some, that is a huge decision. Turning right, turning left, putting this pair of pants on or putting this shirt on. So some studies will show that those are kind of categorized as non-essential or unimportant or even unconscious decisions. Now you know I'm not real good when I work this thing. I never really know where to point this. But anyway, this is what we're going to see just for a second here. The average person makes 70 conscious decisions every single day. These are more significant decisions. And if we were to do the math or the multiplication, there's 70 decisions today, 70 tomorrow, 70 the next day, and so on, will equal 25,550 significant decisions every year. That's a lot of decisions, a lot of important decisions. That totals 1,788,500 important or significant decisions if you live to the age of 70. In 1957, Nobel Peace Prize winner Albert Camus said this, "Life is a sum of all of your choices." But then he asks a really important question. What are you doing today? Let me rephrase that because that's a direct quote from him. What are you deciding today? A number of years ago when I was in Bible school, I was walking with a friend of mine. I can remember it as if it was yesterday, and it wasn't that long ago. But I can remember us walking along, we were heading back toward campus, and we were having this conversation, and we were talking about ministry and career and life in general. And I remember this, we got to this point in our conversation, and he said, life is a series of choices, and I choose to make the right one. Life is a series of choices. Are we choosing to make the right ones? But unfortunately, we all know it's not always that easy. Think for a moment about money that you have spent or not spent. Think about people you have chosen to date or not date, food to eat or not eat, words to say or not say, time wasted or time well spent. Think about thoughts that you have dwelt on or thoughts that you have dismissed, actions that you have taken or actions that you have not taken. And this list could go on and on. How many of us here this morning would actually confess that you've actually made, I know it's going to take a little courage, but you've actually made a bad decision? How many? Oh, there's some perfect people out there. That's awesome. I'm going to pursue you as my call. I think all of us, if we're really being honest, would raise our hands and we say, yeah, I've made at least one. I made one. And another one, and another one. I was thinking about this, and my kids aren't here, so it's safe for me to say this. I made a decision a couple years ago to finally agree to let our kids have kittens. And I'm not a cat person. Now, these were great cats. They ended up being great cats, but I'm just not a cat person. Nicole, on the other hand, is so much more not a cat person. Well, that was a bad decision. We've all made bad decisions, regardless of where we come from. No matter what we've experienced in life, no matter the color of our skin or the color of our hair, no matter if we're tall or short, no matter if we're fat or skinny, no matter where we call home, no matter what language we speak, no matter what accent we have, there's something that we all have in common, and that is that we've all made bad decisions. How many of you would like to have a mulligan? You know what the mulligan means in golf? A do-over. How many of you wish that in some decisions that you've made, it was like you could hit the rewind button and go back and undo something that you didn't? There's one of the reasons that we're going to look at this for a little bit. Taking a look at walking wisely. Because it's about life-altering significance in the decisions that we make. It's about life-altering significance of making really good choices. Again, we make decisions every single day. Bad decisions can cost us dearly. Bad decisions can cost us our marriage, our kids, our families, our finances, our friends, our jobs, our careers. Bad decisions could even cost us our souls. Proverbs 19:3 says, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. You do not have to make decisions alone. Some of you might think that every decision or every significant decision that you come to in life, where you're faced with the crossroad, you feel like you might be at that place alone. And I'm here to encourage you, and I'm here to remind you that you don't have to face any decision alone. God is with us at every crossroad. God is with us even in that decision-making process. Think for a man in the Bible that if I were to say that he's known to be one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man to have ever lived, what name would come to your mind? Solomon. But we also know that Solomon didn't always use wisdom. We also know that he made bad choices. He chose not to use the very wisdom that he asked God to deliver to him. Well, Solomon was king over Israel, and as a young ruler, he quickly realized that he couldn't handle it all by himself. It was far too great a task for him. He couldn't be as effective even as he wanted to be. So what did he do? He prayed, and he asked God. And you know what happened? It literally was like, imagine someone giving you a blank check and saying, money is no object. Nikki, I have a check for you, and money is no object. You fill in the blank and let it make sure that it takes care of all of your needs. Wouldn't that be amazing? It would be amazing, yeah, especially if I did that to you, right? But that's what God did to Solomon. God basically put a blank check in front of him. If God put a blank check in front of you, what would you ask for? Let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. It says this, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. I'm giving you a blank check, my paraphrase. In verse 6, Solomon answered, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. In verse 7, now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. He's referring to himself. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant. Here's his ask, right? He's about to fill in the little box, and then he's going to put a note in the memo. But here's his ask. He says, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Give me wisdom. God gave Solomon a blank check. He told Solomon to ask for whatever he wanted, and Solomon could have answered and said, I want that Ferrari. I want a whole bunch of steaks from Mastro's in Scottsdale, Arizona that are amazing. I want a lifetime supply of caramel macchiatos. He could have said anything in response because God gave him that blank check. But Solomon asked for wisdom. One of Solomon's first and greatest decisions was a good one. He asked for wisdom. Why did he ask for wisdom? Because he wanted to make sure that every other decision was well done and well decided. And he would make a lot of them, right? As king, as ruler. We've seen 70 significant decisions every single day, 25,550 every single year, over 1.7 million over a span of 7 years. Have you ever asked God for wisdom? Look at God's response now to Solomon. In verse 10, it says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you've not asked for that Ferrari, since you've not asked for the lifetime supply of caramel macchiatos, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. But here, this is amazing. This is like so like God. More than that, moreover, and in addition, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and my commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life. God is pleased with Solomon's request. We can see that God goes beyond just granting his request. He goes over and above that. I've said this before, but have you ever tried to outgive God? You can't do it, but if you think I'm wrong, try it. You can't do it. God goes above and beyond. He says, I will give you even what you have not asked for. Part of what God is saying to Solomon and even to us this morning is that if we pursue wisdom, if we walk in obedience to God, if we keep His commands, may we not experience the same, even as Solomon? Please do not misinterpret what I'm saying. This is not prosperity theology. But if we pursue wisdom, might many other aspects of well-being and wise living follow? Financial well-being may follow. Wise people will work hard. They will save well. They will give generously. And they usually don't allow themselves to get trapped into burdensome debt. Physical well-being will follow. Wise people will exercise properly and exercise proper nutrition. They will take care of themselves. Honor and a good name will follow. Wise people will determine to be people of character and people of integrity. They tend to be kind and fair. They tend to develop a good reputation. The act of making decisions is a compounding principle. Bad decisions will more likely lead to more bad decisions, but the same is true for good decisions. Good decisions will more likely lead to a pattern of more good decisions. Solomon says this in Proverbs 4, get wisdom. In fact, in some of your Bibles, at the heading of chapter 4 in Proverbs, it will read, get wisdom at any cost. So how can we walk wisely? How do we make good and God-honoring decisions? We're going to take a look at some very simple steps to making God-honoring decisions, good decisions, so that we can walk wisely. I would like for us all to participate, perhaps even in this next week, by exercising some of these steps. I can't make you do that, but I just want to see how your week might go if we were to participate in this together. I'd like to ask everyone just to hold up your hand like this for a second. Just look at it. Just look at your hand. You can wiggle around your fingers if you want. All right, you can put them down. But keep it near, because we're going to draw reference to your hand. I almost titled this, Look at the Hand, Talk to the Hand. All right? Look at each finger on that hand. I want you first, we're going to consider this to be the first. Is this the hand? Uh-oh. Wow, I don't know what happened. See, I'm no good with this thing. Hold on, dessert's coming. All right. The first one is what? That little one. What do we call that? The pinky. This is going to be so simple. I hope you don't miss it. But it's just something to help us remember as we go through the week. Our pinky finger. What does pinky start with? P, right? So the first thing we're going to do to walk wisely is to pray. So when you look at your little pinky and you wiggle it around, you go, pinky starts with a P. Oh, that's right. I want to pray. And you might think, well, okay, give me something good. Give me something deeper than that. Well, let's start there. Are you even praying now? This week, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God for wisdom. Some might be asking, wow, really, that's it? That's all you've got for me? Pray? Yes, but again, are you even doing it now? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. How many of us have asked the question once or maybe a million times, what does God want me to do with my life? Has anyone else wrestled with that? Has anyone else struggled to find God's will? When my parents divorced, I was in the junior year of high school. My mom moved to another part of the country, and my dad stayed in the town that I was born and raised in. But I had the decision to make of who I was going to live with. Not a decision that I asked for, not a decision I signed up for. And I begged God to show me His will. I cried out to God. I sought His face. I read Scripture. I did everything that I knew to do at that time in my life to seek out God's will for my life. What do you want me to do? You go there, go here. But I have to tell you something, and to my shock, God was very, very quiet. I asked Him to write it in the sky. I said, I can handle that. Write it in the sky. Take your hand and literally write it. I can handle that. Didn't do it. God's will for your life is not so much the things that you do. It's more about the person that you become. And I had to wrestle with that for a long time, especially because God didn't write it in the sky. God's will is not so much situational or circumstantial. God's will is more about how you will take on the image of God in whatever it is that you're facing, in whatever decision it is that you're having to make. Taking on the image of God and becoming more like Jesus. Taking on the image of God in what you do more than in who you become more than in the what you do part. It's more about taking on the character and the likeness of Jesus Christ than it is the career, the job, or the color of the car that you buy. Parents understand this. Would you want for the rest of your child's life to make every decision for them? Or would you like to teach them to become responsible adults who are capable to make mature decisions for themselves that are good? As they grow and mature into adulthood, we would hope as parents that our children are taught well to make good decisions. Keep in mind, however, the way that children learn is to do this all by themselves. Of course, with our guidance, with our instruction, with our nurturing. They learn by making their own decisions. And you know what this means? There will be good decisions and there will be bad decisions. But they will learn and they will grow. I'm not saying that God does not give us specific answers to questions. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to us in a way that He chooses. He's done that in the Bible and He continues to do it today. But do you hear Him? He's done this for many of you. And He's done this for me. In 1998, God began to prepare Nicole and I for something. We couldn't define what something looked like. We just felt, we just knew that some change was coming. We didn't know what that was or what it looked like. And little did we know at the time that God was preparing us for ministry in Nairobi, Kenya. Then a few years later, we had the opportunity to come to Seoul. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And in this case, our answer was more about remaining faithful to the work we were being asked to do and to what God was calling us to than the location we were being asked to do it in. God is more about the character-forming business than He is in the circumstance-changing business. What is it that you find God wants to teach you or how He wants to grow you and how He wants to mature you in the circumstances? Perhaps that might be our focus rather than God change the circumstance altogether. This is why James does not say anything about God taking away all of our stresses and all of our pressures when it comes to making a decision. But he encourages us to ask God to give wisdom, to give discernment and understanding so that you and God can make that decision together. And in that process of decision making, we will grow closer in relationship with God and we will mature as His child. Pinky prayer. Our second finger reminds us of our second step. Our second finger is our ring finger. And that starts with the letter R. R stands for rest. We need rest for our mind and rest for our body. If we're facing a significant decision, have you ever thought about taking a rest? Giving your mind and your body time to rejuvenate and recuperate. An anxious mind and exhausted body will lead to horrible decisions more times than we care to admit. Paul says this in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If I'm going to make a good and God-honoring decision, I need the peace of God. We can consider again the story of Elijah I referenced last week. And in 1 Kings 18, Elijah faces off against the false prophets of Baal.
He calls fire from heaven. He's one man of God who's facing over 400 false prophets of Baal. Then after this is accomplished, he outruns a chariot, not for 1 mile, but for 20 miles. That's pretty amazing. I would say he's probably spent and exhausted. Then he finds out that Queen Jezebel has put a hit on him. She's put a bounty on his head. In fact, not just the price on his head, but she promises that within 24 hours, he will be dead. And Elijah finds himself spent and exhausted and incredibly discouraged. And the story tells us that he sits down by a tree and he bemoans to God. He says, "Take me now. Here is this great man of God who faces off against the 400 false prophets. He calls down fire from heaven. He outruns a chariot for 20 miles. And then he gets to a point and he says, just kill me now." But God had more for him. Listen to his response when he's exhausted, when he says, "Take me now." But God does something for Elijah. God doesn't take him now. He lets him rest. God tells him to lie down and rest. Lie down and take a nap. It's like he's giving him a timeout. Elijah wakes up and God brings him food and water. And we see that for over 40 days, God just nurtures him. He cares for him. He allows him to rest. He brings him food. He brings him water. He takes care of him. And after these 40 days of God encouraging him and caring for him, Elijah was ready to get up and continue to live out his purpose and plan that God had called him to. People have made horrible decisions when they were exhausted and when they were spent and when they were worn out mentally and physically. Encouragement and rest are so vital to the decision-making process. Wisdom is not so much about gathering more information, but it is about managing our emotions and being able to sense the peace of God on our minds and in our bodies and in our lives so that we can make a decision with God that honors Him. Sometimes when we have an important decision to make, the best thing that we can do is simply rest. I'm going to build that into my calendar this year. Pray, rest. And step three has to do with the middle finger. Now, we'd be careful when we reference that one. But middle finger, M, is going to remind us to meditate. Meditate over the long-term consequences that are involved in our decisions. Short-sighted decisions can lead to terrible decisions. Proverbs 19 warns us over and again about the dangers of rash decisions, about making decisions too quickly. It's dangerous, it says, to have zeal without knowledge, and the one who acts hastily makes poor decisions. Have you contemplated? Have you considered? Have you studied God's word, and have you meditated on His word? How many of us want to be wise? I want to be wise. I want to make decisions with wisdom, with godly wisdom. How many of you pray for godly wisdom for your children? How many of you, when you're praying over your children, ask God, give them wisdom from heaven? Do you even do that for yourself? Wise people spend time meditating or thinking about or contemplating or considering the long-term consequences of their decisions. Often important decisions are decisions that we do not even realize we are making. I heard a story about a couple who struggled in this area. The wife was a night owl. She wanted to stay up until the wee hours of the morning, and that's when she felt most rejuvenated. But her husband was an early morning riser, and by 9 o'clock at night, when she would just start to get going and would want to talk and have meaningful conversation, he was all but comatose, and this went on, and it just wasn't working. And so she came up on her own with this decision. She said, "Well, maybe we should just sleep in separate bedrooms, because then you can sleep with your pattern, and I can sleep with my pattern. We won't interfere each other." But little did they know that that simple and perhaps innocent decision had long-term consequences. Because night after night after night after night, they grew further apart. They grew more disconnected. No "I love yous" before they went to bed. No intimacy together where they could feel each other close to one another. No special bond between them. And night after night, they began to drift apart. They struggled with this, and one day, it's as if they woke up and they found that they really didn't even know each other anymore. All of those nights of not saying that they loved each other, cared for each other. Neither of them then could even identify when this actually began. Neither of them could really identify what the real problem or the issue was. They just grew apart. They grew separate. The problem was not that they were ignorant or had low IQs. They just failed to consider the long-term consequence of a simple decision. Not to stay connected physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. Pray, rest, meditate. We look at the index finger. I stands for invite. We want to invite wise counsel into our lives. Last week, we were encouraged through walking and living faith to be a Barnabas, to pursue a Paul, to train a Timothy. Our index finger can remind us to invite wise counsel. When we pursue a Paul, we begin the process to become proactive and actively pursue wisdom. Invite wise counsel into your life. Who are you seeking this from? Who do you surround yourself with? Someone said if you have to sneak around to do something, it's probably not worth doing. Who helps you stay accountable? A number of years ago, when I was in a different role at Soul Foreign School, I sought out regular counsel with two men. This was in addition to the weekly meeting that I had with my boss. One of these men was a member of the school board, and the other man was a member of our school council. They were the two governing bodies of our school. I gave each of these men, whom I respected a great deal, permission to speak into my life and to help hold me accountable to my role and what I was tasked to do at the school. These meetings, again, were in addition to my weekly meetings with my boss. On many occasions, I asked these men to let me know if there was ever anything that I was doing or about to do that was out of the bounds of my role. And on every single occasion, I met with them separately. On each occasion, each of these men responded, "No, you're doing exactly what we brought you here to do." Who are you seeking to invest in your life, to speak into your life, to help hold you accountable? Who are you inviting in to give you wise counsel? Or are you not seeking that at all? Have you been impacted from someone who has made an unwise decision? Has someone ever made a decision that has impacted you in a negative way? Yes, me too. I've had someone make two decisions at two different points in time, and in my opinion, made unwise decisions, and each had a negative not only on my life, but on many other people as well. As a result, I've put measures in place that this person will not have the opportunity to do this a third time. Sometimes we have to make the difficult decisions. Be careful who you invite into your life. And number five is the thumb. The thumb reminds us of thrust. Thrust forward and decide. Make the decision. Don't be afraid to make the decision. A critical part of the decision-making process is to actually make a decision. There's a big difference between being afraid of sinning, that is a good or a healthy fear, and the fear of making a decision. God does not want us to be afraid to make a decision. He's with us during that process. Do you know that there's actually a disease called decidophobia? Has anyone ever heard of that before, decidophobia? You can Google it. If you want, you can Wikipedia it. I don't often recommend Wikipedia, but go ahead and take a look. Decidophobia is a fear of making decisions. The word decidophobia was first mentioned by Princeton University philosopher Walter Kaufman in his 1973 book, Without Guilt and Justice. Kaufman describes people with decidophobia as people who lack the courage or the will to sort through the different sides and disagreements to find the truth. People who are afraid to make a decision. Have you ever gone to a restaurant that has an extensive menu and tried to make a decision? There we go. How many of you guys recognize that one? Everybody ever eaten at Cheesecake Factory? Yeah. You remember their menu? It's huge. You sit there for like an hour trying to decide because I haven't had all of the menu items, but I'm sure they're all good because the things I've had there are pretty amazing, right? And the portions are like this, which is one of the reasons I think my closet had that problem over the summer. I'm not sure, but When you go there, you have all of these choices. There's pages and pages of menu items. And then if I show you that, because I know we're getting close to the lunchtime. That's from Cheesecake Factory, too. Sometimes we have a hard time making that decision. But sometimes we just need to embrace the decision-making process. And we need to thrust forward to make that decision prayerfully after we've given time and consideration to what God desires. We might have different styles of making those decisions, but God doesn't want us to fear making the decision. Paul writes to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." This week you're going to make 490 decisions. God wants you to grow in wisdom and with God in those decisions. When you look at your hand this week, perhaps you'll be reminded to pray, to rest, to meditate, to invite wise counsel, and to thrust forward with God. When you wake up in the morning, you don't have to decide then that this is going to be a horrible day because you're so busy, you have so many things on your agenda, but you can decide to rejoice. You can decide to say, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." You can decide that it's going to be a great day. You can decide that you're going to help someone else have a great day. You can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I am going to live in the covering of the one who is the Most High. This is going to be a great day." Make that decision. When you greet people, you can decide to be the bright spot in their day. Look them in the eye. Smile at them. Tell them that you're glad to see them. Encourage somebody. Be a Barnabas. Listen to music that lifts you up. Maybe you can listen to sermons online. You can even go to our church website and pull up sermons that you've had here. Decide to engage in positive conversation, not conversations that tear somebody down, but conversations that lift people up. Build people up. Be an encourager. Greet somebody here at church before you leave today and tell them you're so glad to see them. I bought Nicole some new perfume a few weeks ago. You can even go up and say, "Wow, that smells great." And she'll smile. And I'll get the brownie points for it. It's amazing how many little simple decisions that we can make that actually help someone else have a great day. And it's also amazing that we can still live out the golden rule and help make this a better place to be. Pray, rest, meditate. Invite wise counsel and thrust forward in the decision-making process to honor God. If life is the sum of all of our choices, what life are your choices creating? Would you bow your heads and pray? Lord, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your presence. I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would seal your word in our hearts, that you would become more real to us today than ever before. Lord, I pray that through this simple message, we would just be reminded of how we can walk wisely, that we can pray, Lord, that we can take rest, that we can invite wise counsel, Lord, that we can pursue your presence in our lives, Lord, that we can make these decisions that will honor you. Help us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not just hearers alone. I ask, Lord, if there are any here that don't know you as their personal Savior, that your Holy Spirit would continue the work in their heart, that they would surrender their will to you. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.